justice but saw bloodshed, righteousness but heard a cry, an outcry. The outer vogue word for the morning is a word still invoked, I take it from the children, by a mother or father as a son or daughter heads out the door. Whether a newly licensed driver or just 21 with a finally legitimate ID, when they're off to college or spending the weekend at the shore with friends, a parent will invariably find some way to use the word consequence in a sentence. From a child's point of view, I think this is mostly a futile warning, spoken helplessly as a hedge against disaster. God only knows what will become of them once they step outside the house. They think they are immortal, of course, or that they know better, or that they will never get caught. So thought we all once upon a time in a garden, only a moment before we took the fall, and then heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Because you have done this, God said to the serpent and to the woman and to the man. Consequences, it would seem, are built into the order of creation. For our own good, God the parent hastens to add. Tit for tat, action and reaction, give and take, crime and punishment. How could it be otherwise? Still, we continue to act as though we were immune, if not immortal. As though we do know better. As though we will not get caught doing those things we ought not to do. 3 millennia after God promised to be Abraham's God, God must be at wit's end with us. Having run out of sentences to say, threats to brandish, punishments to mete out. Consider the 7 short verses in Isaiah that begin as a story of a beloved's unsuccessful tending of his vineyard and become a parable for God's pathos over his failed parenting of Israel. The verbs tell the tale. God dug, cleared, planted, watched, hewed out. The image is one of tireless care and attention. Then comes the last verb in the first series. Expected. Expected. Like indignant teenagers, we are surprised that the lavish provisions of the one who has given us life are, in the words of Walter Brueggemann, not disinterested. The vineyard owner expects something in return for all the effort. Of course, the owner expected fruit, good produce. That is the purpose of a vineyard. Of course, God expects us to mature into loving, caring, just, and generous human beings who will live together in loving, caring, just, and generous communities. Along with enjoying God forever, this is our chief end, the purpose of human existence. However, our inhumane actions beg to differ. As Isaiah put it in a clever play on words, the beloved expected the vineyard to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. God expected justice, mispah, a course, exile is the consequence in the parable Jesus tells. A manager is given the responsibility of overseeing the master's possessions, just as the listening disciples had been entrusted with the gospel. Those left in charge are expected, there's that word again, to act faithfully and prudently until the master returns, until the end of time. The disciples now know what acting faithfully looks like because they know the one who is telling them the parable. Yet their knowledge ups the ante on the master's final reckoning. Just so, because in Jesus Christ, God has revealed what God expects, revealed what being human looks like. The consequence for being inhumane, for beating the other slaves and living like gluttons, is once again exile from God's presence. According to the parable, the master will cut him off and put him with the unfaithful. Moreover, the consequence for those who confess Christ and act like heathen will be harsher than the consequences for those who do not know Christ. In the parable, the manager receives a beating. It makes us wonder or say that God only knows what will become of us eternally who have been entrusted with the gospel and yet live as though our lives were our own to do with as we please. Well, in the midst of wrestling with the meaning of these two parables for our lives as followers of Jesus Christ and members of his church, I found myself wondering about another C word. Namely, consequences set me to seek out the role of conscience in the course of human events. Conscience. Conscientia. A knowing, scientia, that comes from a relation of some kind. Conscience. When my mother or father would use consequences in a sentence before I slammed the door behind me, I think they were appealing to my conscience. My knowing how to behave in relation to their expectations. And I'm sure what they prayed, or at least what my mother prayed, my father still is not into praying. My mother prayed that my conscience, my knowing how a human being acted in any given situation, would become second nature. Pray that I would grow up, would mature at some point, making it no longer necessary to remind me of the consequences of being less than who I was, less than the person they expected me to be. I would expect it of myself. The matter, however, has never been that simple. It turns out there are more than one way to connect the dots between conscience and consequences. At variance is the con of conscience. What is the relation that conditions our knowing good and evil and our doing of one or the other? By the way, in the New York Times this morning, there is an incredible op-ed about precisely that question. But unfortunately, I did not have time to work into this sermon, but go online and read it. It is mind-blowing. So what is the relation that conditions our knowing good and evil and our doing of one or the other? If ethics, just plain old ethics, connects the dots between conscience and consequences, human reason alone is sufficient. We can autonomously arrive at the difference between being naughty and nice, back to last week's sermon, and roughly an this relationship, the consequences for doing evil may not immediately be evident, but the controlling word spoken over human behavior is that ultimately, God will get you. Therefore, our conscience functions in relation to a higher authority whose threat of eternal punishment, of being cut off and put with the unfaithful, discourages disobedience. Really? Here's the rub. Neither reason nor threats of a higher power have ever been able to curb human enthusiasm for mistaking freedom for license. In the thousands upon thousands of years of human history, the threat of consequences have yet to change our default setting for sin, for living without regard to God or God's will. I know you all do not like this doctrine, but this is the doctrine of total depravity that nails the pathos, the sobriety, and the depth of our ethical predicament to the cross. We do not have it in us to close the gap between knowing the good and doing it. Therefore, to God's question in Isaiah, what more shall I do? The answer within God can only be that God alone can take upon himself the consequences of our living without him. The consequences of our living as though our inhumanity were inconsequential eternally were of no matter to God's righteous judgment. What both parables tell us is that our refusal to be human, either within ourselves or in relationship to one another, angers God. Angers God to the point that God leaves us to our own devices. That is what Scripture identifies as the wrath of God, which along with total depravity, nice Christians seldom mention anymore. In fact, I could find almost no prayer has been answered. In him who reckoned his righteousness,